We are in Eastertide, the 50 days between Christ's death and resurrection and Pentecost. And it is a wonderful time. It's a time that sometimes as churches, as Christians, we kind of move right out of a little too quickly. You know, the Easter decorations go away, and then we're already thinking about whatever's next. Mother's Day, graduation, prom, all those things. But it's good to spend a little time here celebrating Christ's resurrection, spending more time in the Word of Scripture that deals with those stories, that shares those eyewitness accounts. And John's letter here in 1 John is grappling with everything that Christ's death and resurrection means. And it's obviously written years and years, probably decades after Christ's resurrection and his ascension into heaven, after all the things that happened in the book of Acts. And he's writing, and he's both sharing from his own heart and also proclaiming the mystery of the good news. And as Miss Karina and the kids just sang with us and taught us to sing, there's deep love at work. And it's interesting, a lot of the commentaries in the Bible mention and focus on the fact that we don't know exactly what Jesus' resurrection looked like. We don't get any reports, anything from Jesus himself or angels saying how it happened. We just get the aftermath. We get these encounters with the risen Jesus. We get the empty tomb. We get the road to Emmaus. And so I think some of what John is doing in the first letter here today, in the third chapter, is not talking about how Jesus is resurrected, but how Jesus' resurrection changes us, changes everything about us and everything about our future. So our first reading today is from 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous." Our second reading today is from Luke chapter 24. We're going to begin at verse 13, and we're going to end from 36 to 48. Now, on that same day, that same Sunday morning, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and walked with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along the road?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that doesn't know the things that have taken place there in the last few days?" Jesus asked them, "What things?" And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests, our leaders, handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel." Yes, Besides all this, it's now the third day since those things took place. Moreover, some of the women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said Jesus was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are! How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. Now, as they came near the village that they were going to, Jesus walked ahead as if he were going on, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up, they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened to them on the road, and how Jesus had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. So he said to them, "Why are you frightened? Why do you have doubts that arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and wondering, he said to them, "Do you have anything to eat?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What a word today. I know we've been trying to get back into the habit of saying word of the Lord, and we say, and everybody knows at Easter we say, "Alleluia, Christ is risen," and y'all say, all right, we'll try that one more time. Go ahead and tag the "Alleluia" at the end. So I say, "Alleluia, Christ is risen." Y'all say, "He is risen indeed, Alleluia." "Alleluia, Christ is risen."
"He is risen indeed, Alleluia."
"Alleluia." We'll keep celebrating Easter, but first let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for this day, this moment, for this word that you have given us in Scripture, and for your word made flesh. Jesus, the Messiah, your Son, who took on sin, death, and the devil, who crushed death with death, that we might have life apart from sin, apart from suffering, apart from death, apart from all the things that mar this world. And so, God, we ask that you would continue to speak your word to us today. We ask that we could receive that power from on high, so that even with faith the size of a tiny mustard seed, we might move mountains, we might change the world for the better, we might bring more of your love and your kingdom into this life, this world, this community, that it might start with what we do when we leave here. But for now, God, we ask that your word would speak, and whatever is not your word, may it fall from my mouth to the ground and be like dust. But may your word preserve and keep us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now, some of y'all know that I was raised Lutheran. My dad's a Lutheran pastor. Brent and I both went to Texas Lutheran University. And I tried to kind of play that down the last year or so, getting ready for ordination. You know, I didn't want the Presbyterian officials to think we were sneaking a Lutheran into the clergy. Anything like that. I try to be a good Presbyterian, but every now and then I get the urge to talk about Martin Luther, and so I'm going to do that today, if that's okay. If there's any Presbytery agents here, I apologize, and I'll see you at MinCom. Luther famously was the son of a middle-class merchant who paid a lot of money for Luther to go to law school. He knew that if Martin grew up to be a lawyer, then Martin could support his parents in their old age and make even more money than he had as part of the kind of the burgeoning middle class of you know, Renaissance Europe. And famously, on the way back from class one night, a thunderstorm kind of boiled up right over Martin Luther on his way home from law school, and it was so terrifying that he threw himself on the ground and cried out loud to God if he saved him from this storm, then he would join a monastery. And the storm passed, and Martin is a man of his word, if nothing else. And so he became an Augustinian monk shortly after all of that, which enraged his father and certainly changed both the history of Martin Luther's life and also the history of the world. But that thunderstorm is an insight into who Martin Luther is and also what his theology looked like. As he came to understand God's grace in Jesus Christ more and more, and it became the laser beam of focus for him and how he interpreted the rest of Scripture, how he approached what the church is about and what the church should be about, it kept coming back to the grace of God revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And if you kind of picture that thunderstorm and Martin kind of, shivering, hiding under a tree or, the high part of the road or something like that, you can picture that kind of fear. And looking back, Martin Luther said that every time he tried to see and to understand the invisible God, the God of the Old Testament in some ways, the God who is ultimately infinite and eternal and all-powerful, Martin was like the moment he was in that thunderstorm, the shivering college student, terrified, certain that he wasn't going to make it to the next hour of his life. But every time he looked at the visible God, that is Jesus Christ, God revealing himself fully in the person of Jesus, as we see in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as we hear in the letters of the apostles who were the eyewitnesses to Jesus' life and ministry, his death and his resurrection. Martin says, every time I looked at the visible God revealed in Christ, I found love, I found warmth, I found hospitality, I found forgiveness and grace. How does God want to make himself known to us? I shared last week that that Wednesday we had taught this passage, The Road to Emmaus, with the middle schoolers. And it really is one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture, if not my favorite. There's so much going on in such a little amount of time. First of all, how many of y'all have ever run the Midnight Sun Run? Raise your hand. Ever ran it, walked it, or just ran or walked 6.2 miles in general. Okay, a few more hands going up, very good. It's not too late. I think the early bird registration is still going. It's a great experience. Like half of town is either running it, walking it, or out on the streets cheering the people who are moving it on. And people come from out of state just to run it. It's a fantastic community experience, and the costumes are always just chef's kiss, perfect. But Emmaus is about 7 miles, a little further than the 10K that the Midnight Sun Run is. And one of the things that I love about the story is it starts off with Cleopas and his friend, and they are just, they're just mind-boggled. They're discombobulated, right? Everything that's happened, everything that they've seen and heard has thrown them off, right? It's Sunday afternoon. They don't know what to think about this report from the women disciples that Jesus is risen, that they found angels at the tomb. But then, you know, the other guys, the guys they trust, you know, the men of the group went, and they found an empty tomb, but they did not see him, so I don't know. Let's, you know, maybe Cleopas has relatives there in Emmaus. It sure seems like there's some kind of connection there. Maybe that's where Cleopas is from. It's interesting. I, you know, as a pastor, as somebody who has a lot of religious education, for lack of a better word, it's easy to take for granted that there are more disciples than just the 12, right? Sometimes we think about just the 12, just the 11 after Judas. But then, like, every now and then another name pops up, right? And so it's clear that it wasn't just the 12, it's just that the 12 were Jesus' kind of inner circle, right? They were the closest and the most active and probably the ones who were with Jesus most consistently, but right, a lot of the other ones, both men and women, like had to return to jobs or other commitments, but they still loved Jesus. They were still part of the movement. And Cleopas and his companions seemed to be kind of just outside that inner circle, that next level where they love Jesus, they follow Jesus, they would absolutely identify as followers, as disciples, but they're not named as one of the 12. But they, at least Cleopas does have a name here in Scripture. So anyway, 7 mile walk, you know, we got to clear our heads. I don't know what to think about everything. Let's just go for a walk. Let's go to my cousin's house. We can have some dinner. We can spend the night there, and we'll come back and sort out this whole Jerusalem situation tomorrow, right? So it's a 7 mile walk. They're taking their time. They're talking about everything. They're ever processing. Anybody ever needed to go for a walk, right? When things are heavy, when you can't figure it out, let's just go for a walk. Right? 7 miles is a good distance to do that, right? It's not a short walk. It's going to take all afternoon. How long do you think it took them on that way to Emmaus versus how long it took them to come back? Right? At the end it says that same hour they got up and they went. I don't know if that means they made the 7 miles in an hour, or it just meant that, like, it was the same hour that Jesus was there and breaking bread and blessing them, and then poof, that they got up and they left. Whatever it was, I guarantee you it was a lot faster. Whether it was a land speed record for the Emmaus to Jerusalem jog, or it was just a really fast kind of, you know, farmer's run, just hustle back. Something changed. Something big changed. Their hearts were burning within them. They had been transformed by their encounter with the risen Jesus Christ. And life would never be the same. There's so much in the story. One of the things I love is there's a playful nature to Jesus that we see throughout the Gospels, and I feel like this is one of maybe two, three places that we see it after Jesus is resurrected. He's still the same guy. He still likes to have a little fun with his friends, right? And so rather than just being like, hey, it's me, Jesus, yeah, I know you thought I was dead, you've heard reports, here I am, he's just like, well, they're going for a walk, they're figuring it out, they're talking about it, let's walk with them, right? Let's see how it goes. And so he goes, and their eyes are kept from recognizing him, maybe partially because they just can't believe it's possible that Jesus is alive. But I think at least part of it is Jesus not wanting to give away the game just yet. And so he asks them, what are you guys talking about? And they say, dude, have you not heard? Have you been living under a rock? And Jesus is like, well, kind of, right? The last couple days, actually. But I'm back. I'm out of the rock. He doesn't say that. But he says, what things? And they say, the things about Jesus of Nazareth. They go on and on about how they had hung their hopes on him, right? He was the guy. He was our guy. He was the Messiah. But our leaders, the people we trust to do what needs to be done, they handed him over to be killed. They crucified him. He's gone. We thought he would save Israel. We thought he would bring God's kingdom back, right? And Jesus is a little disappointed, right? How foolish can you be? How slow of heart to believe everything that the scriptures have said? And then he goes all the way back to Moses. Now, you guys have Bibles in front of you, right? You can look and see. You can read the table of contents. You can kind of figure out how much of the Bible is Old Testament. The vast majority, yes? And where do you find Moses in the Old Testament? Let's see. Oh, that's two. Got to go further back. About here. Yeah? So if he's doing Moses and all of Moses' law and all the prophets, this is about how much Bible Jesus is expounding to them, explains to them. It was a slow walk, those 7 miles. Going back to Moses and all the prophets, even the Psalms maybe, Jesus unfolds scripture for them. Everything that points to the Messiah and the need for the Messiah to suffer and endure these things, even death, and then come into his glory. So that by the time they get to Emmaus, the sun's going down, it's getting late, and Jesus is like, well, you know, peace out, guys. And they're like, oh, no. Cut. It's getting late. You know, my cousin makes a great sourdough. You got to come in. You come and stay with us at least through dinner, right? There's this typical hospitality exchange that's very famous in Near Eastern cultures, would have been very famous and commonplace for Jesus and the disciples. Still somewhat normal for us, right? If we've been traveling with someone for quite this time and had a connection, we want to invite them in. We want to have them over for supper, right? And so Jesus says, yeah, okay. And there at the table, that's when Jesus, as the guest, would have been a little weird perhaps to take the bread off the table, to say the blessing, to give thanks to God, to break it, and to give it to them. And again, we don't know how much of this is Jesus's, you know, kind of hand at work, and how much of this is the disciples finally figuring it out. Right? They didn't recognize Jesus when he met them on the road. They didn't recognize Jesus when he was unfolding 98% of Scripture to them. But their eyes are opened when he breaks the bread and he gives it to them. And then he's gone. Playful Jesus once more. Mischief managed. I'm out. And they look at each other and they say, were not our hearts burning within us when he walked on the road with us and he opened all of Scripture to us? And so that trip back to Jerusalem might have been the land speed record, the foot pace record for those 7 miles. They couldn't wait to get back to the rest of the disciples to share what they had just seen, maybe to find Jesus again, which indeed they do, right? And so they said, the Lord is risen indeed, hallelujah, right? And they're like, yeah, he appeared to Simon. Oh my gosh. It's a celebration. It's a celebration in everything that has happened, everything that's been built up to this. And they even talk about how Jesus had unlocked the scriptures for them. And ultimately, he'd been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. And then we have the reappearance of Jesus. Once again, we talked about this a lot. I won't harp on this too long. But there's this physicality to Jesus and his resurrection and his resurrected body, right? He's not a ghost. He's not some ethereal idea of the resurrection. He's not some wonderful spiritual conception of what God's love looks like for us who believe. He is himself. He is hugging guys and gals. He is shaking hands. He is saying, you know what? I'm not a ghost. I can prove it. You can put your hands in the scars, right? Give me some broiled fish. I love it. Yum, yum, yum. And he reminds them once more, just as he reminded Cleopas and his companion, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds, not just Cleopas and his companion on the road, but now everybody that was gathered there, opened their minds to understand the scriptures. The Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, all the people of the world. But it starts here in Jerusalem with you. And see, I am sending what my Father promised. We know that this is the Holy Spirit, and it's coming soon. So stay in the city until you have received that power from on high. Now we jump forward decades to when 1 John was written. And indeed, forgiveness and redemption has been proclaimed in the name of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It started in Jerusalem and expanded outward. And now John is writing to a church or churches somewhere in that great world that they knew as the world, which we would call the Roman Empire, first century Mediterranean world. See what love the Father has given us, right? Look the way that I looked upon the risen Jesus, the way that Cleopas and his friend looked at Jesus as he broke the bread and gave it to them, remembering those words that my body, Jesus said, would be broken for you, that my blood, Jesus said, would be shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. One of the reasons I love that story of the road to Emmaus so much is because it is both the very human interactions of Jesus and his disciples and also the key to understanding all of Scripture. Martin Luther said, every time I look at the invisible God, every time I look at the God who is infinite and all-knowing, the creator of all things, I feel guilty, I feel sinful, I feel finite and tiny in the presence of the infinite, eternal creator who is without sin. But every time I look at Jesus, I see grace, I see love, I see forgiveness, I see a brother, a friend, a teacher, the one who walks with me and helps me to understand Scripture, to unlock everything so that I might know the Father. Jesus is the key. And so, friends, our opportunity today is to walk with Jesus. Whether we're still a little unsure of it all, whether we're in a season of doubt or in a season of faith and ready to go deeper in our discipleship, no matter where we are, our opportunity, like Cleopas and his friend, is to walk, to invite Jesus, to read Scripture and ask Jesus to give us power from on high to understand it better. And when we're not sure about everything related to God and to God's Word, we're invited to look at Jesus, to have our eyes opened as he breaks the bread, as he declares once more, this is me, this is God, given for you, for the forgiveness of sins, that you might be with me, that you might be with God here and now today, and for all eternity, through death and into new life. And then we have the opportunity to invite others along the path, to go for walks, to meet together, to proclaim what Jesus has spoken, and to look back and interpret all of Scripture through the lens that Jesus gives us, that we can better understand all that God has for us and all that God has for the world. And we are trusted with all of this. We are trusted with the key to unlock all of Scripture, to show God as God wishes to be revealed to the world, as Jesus, who is the Messiah, fully human and fully God. And to say, see what love the Father has given us, that we might be with Jesus at the table and be called his brother, his sister, that we might be called children of God. It is our encouragement, and it is our duty to go out and to share that love and to unlock the Word of God with the key that is Jesus. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, thank you for this church. Thank you that we could hear your word today, that we could meet you on the road. God, when we are feeling overwhelmed or discombobulated, when we're feeling in doubt or unsure, or maybe just tired and sad, God, we ask that you would walk with us once more, that you would help us to understand your word and Scripture, that you would clothe us with power from on high, that we might know that we are children of God, that we might declare the love and the forgiveness that comes through Jesus to the whole world, so that our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our enemies, that they might all know that Jesus was given for them too. So God, send us out with boldness to carry your word and your love. Walk with us, Jesus. Amen. Please stand.